In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Would you turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, as we look into this name, Emmanuel, and may God cause us to be captured again by the wonder of this time. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? Full of wonder, full of awe. Now, Matthew's Gospel was written to the Jews, so you have many times throughout this account references to prophecies. This was done in Christ's life in order to fulfill what the prophet said. This happened in Jesus' life in order to fulfill what the prophet said. Because the Jews had the law, the Torah, and they had the prophets, and they knew these accounts. And so Matthew was relating many of the things in the life of Christ back to the fulfillment of prophecy. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." What a tremendous account here. 700 years before Christ came on the scene, Isaiah, this man, this prophet, penned the words that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. "The Lord therefore himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we have to understand something about the prophets. They didn't always know what they were writing and what it was about. All they knew that they were being supernaturally inspired by the Lord. Note it says here in verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophets." Prophets were people just like us, except they were called by God to pen His words, His predictions about what would happen. And when Isaiah wrote this down, this was not going to happen in his day, nor his children, his grandchildren, or his great-great-great-grandchildren. It was going to take place 700 years later. Think about that. We want God to work in days, right? Sometime in hours. Lord, I prayed this morning. Why haven't you heard my prayer yet? We want Him to work in hours or days or months or years. God sometimes does that, but God works in generations and in centuries. Some of the things we're praying for right now may not be fulfilled in our life. Might be in our children or our grandchildren or our great-great-grandchildren if the Lord tarries. Turn with me to 1 Peter, would you please? 1 Peter. And go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's right after the book of James. This gives us an insight into these prophets. Why are we looking at this? Because the Bible reveals the character of God. And God always fulfills His word. He says what He means. He means what He says. He never fails in His word. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Look at this insight. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. So stop there. These prophets knew that they were supernaturally being inspired to write these words. And then they would stop and they would say, what does this mean? They searched and inquired, what are we talking about here? They knew it was a supernatural event and wanted to know, just like we would want to know, what are you saying here? Born of a virgin, his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does that mean, Lord? Then he goes on to say, God gives him an insight. What did God say to them? Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Okay, stop there. What God revealed to them was, this is not about you. This is about what I want to do in the future. Sometimes, unintentionally, we think life is all about us, but it's not about us. Things that we pray, things that we desire, things that we want are not about us. It's about, Lord, what do you want in my life? What do you want to do? It's about God and what and his plan for us. So God told them when they were saying, what does this mean? He said, you don't need understanding. You don't need an explanation because this is not about you. I'm giving you things that are going to take place in the distant future. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Even the angels long to know what God was doing, but God didn't tell them. God doesn't tell us everything he wants us to do. How many of you wish God would listen to your counsel? Yeah, Lord, now's the time to move. Now's when I need this financial provision. Now's when I need this healing. Now's when I need you to do this. Now's when I need this open door. Lord, this would be the best time. How many know God doesn't listen to our counsel too often? You know why? We're dumb and he's wise. And he's got a plan and his plan is perfect all the time, right? God says, trust me. All you got to do is trust me. And that is easier said than done. So back to Matthew chapter 1, we find that when God came to Joseph through the angel, everything in Joseph's life changed. We looked at this last week already when Mary came to him with the announcement that she was pregnant. Joseph did not believe her when she said, this is God. God moved on me and I got pregnant. He didn't believe that till the angel appeared to him. And notice what the angel said to him, though, here in verse 20. The angel addresses Joseph in a very peculiar way. He says, Joseph, son of David. He didn't say Joseph of Nazareth, because that's where Joseph lived. You were normally known by the place that where you were from. It was Jesus of Nazareth. The angel didn't come to say him and say, Joseph of Nazareth. He said, Joseph, son of David. Why? Because the Messiah had to be born in the lineage of David. That was a word of God to Joseph. He probably hadn't been addressed that way before. Joseph, son of David, but he was of the lineage of David. The angel was speaking to him about the Messiah that was to be born, and he would be the earthly father to the King of Kings. Christ's life fulfilled many scriptures. All of the prophecies spoken about Jesus was fulfilled in his lifetime. In Matthew chapter 1, the entire genealogy there can be traced back to Abraham because the Israelites kept meticulous records of lineages. That's how they knew who were in the priestly lineage. That's who they knew who were the descendants of Aaron for the high priest, the descendants of Levites for the Levitical priesthood. And that's how they knew who the Messiah would be, because he had to be of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David, of certain people in order to be designated the Son of God. And Jesus fulfilled all of those perfectly. Also, being born a virgin, that was pretty amazing. You know, many people have started religions in the world. Some have become great religions. Muhammad started the Islamic religion. There's been other religions that have been started. Buddha, the first Buddha started Buddhism, a major religion. If someone ever says, it'd be easy to start a Christian religion, our answer could be, yep, all you got to do is be born of a virgin and rise from the dead, and you could start Christianity. Very simple. Just be born of a virgin and rise from the dead. See, Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to bring life. And he came to bring us the truth. Praise God. And that's what he has done. That's what he told Pilate. He said, the reason I came to earth and the reason I was born was to bear witness to the truth. That's what we have in Christ. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, Micah said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So Micah determined the exact place where Jesus would be born. We talked about that last week too. Also, after Christ was born, the prophet Hosea said that he, the Messiah, would be called out of Egypt. Now, why would someone born in Bethlehem, living in Nazareth, go to Egypt? Well, they didn't know how that would happen until Herod determined to kill all the children, 2 years and under, and then Joseph and Mary were spoken to by an angel in a dream, "Get out of here now and go down to Egypt." When we were in Israel with many other people from our church, we were on that trail called the Spice Trail that everyone traveled from Israel down into Egypt. That is not a four-lane highway there. That is a very rough trail, goes through ravines, over mountains. It's not flat. It was a difficult journey. You know, God didn't make it easy on Joseph and Mary. They had to travel all the way to Bethlehem when she was 9 months pregnant. That's not easy. I don't know if she had to walk. It doesn't say she rode a donkey. That would not be comfortable easy, 9 months pregnant. But then after that, after the baby's born, they are without a home. They have to flee down to Egypt. Not easy. How long are they going to stay there? They don't know who they're going to stay with. Did they have relatives down there? There are a lot of logistical things we don't see in the Bible that I can't wait to ask them when we see them. What was it like? A Sunday school teacher was talking to her class one time. And she said, "I'd like you to draw a picture of the Christmas story, anything you want." And so she comes to this one little girl, Sally, and she said, "Sally, that's a very interesting picture. That's an airplane." And Sally says, "Yes, it's an airplane." She says, "What's that of?" She says, "This is of Joseph and Mary's flight to Egypt." And so she said, "Well, that's very interesting, Sally." She says, "And I see there the man with the beard is Joseph, and then there's Mary and his baby Jesus." And she says, "But who's the other one there?" And Sally says, "Well, that's Pontius, the pilot." So got everybody in there, right? Okay, but back to what we're talking about here. That was a sidetrack. Here also, according to prophecy, this was prophesied that it would happen, that there would be a disaster after Christ was born. Matthew 2:16. "Then Herod, when he had saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more." They didn't understand what that meant until Christ was born. And Herod committed an atrocious act of killing all those innocent children. You know, by the way, there are a lot of innocent children killed in Connecticut here recently. What a tragedy. Horrific. But there's been evil in the world from the beginning of time. There's been the slaughter of innocent children. In the Holocaust, you know, there were 1.5 million children slaughtered in the Holocaust. We were at the Holocaust Museum in Israel. And they have, you walk through that part, just the children's part of the museum, constantly they're naming the names of every child that was killed as you go through there. Very moving thing. Praise God. He came to deliver us from evil, to deliver us from that. That's why Christ came, one of the reasons he came to earth. That's why we have Emmanuel. Christ also came to establish a new covenant with us. Turn back, hold your finger here one more time. Turn with me to the left in your Bible, to the prophet Jeremiah, verse 31. We have the words of Jeremiah here in our Bibles, the words that he penned when he really didn't understand a lot of what he was saying, especially in this part, Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to begin reading with verse 31. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he was the last prophet in Judah before the Babylonians came in and took Israel captive, took him away to Babylon, left only the very poor people, left the weak and the lame, and took everybody else. And Jeremiah was the prophet. Jeremiah was preaching the word calling the people to return back to the Lord when the people didn't want to return to the Lord. There, the nation of Israel was moving away from God. They were spiraling out of control, adopting other idols to worship rather than the one true God, much like our nation is doing now, turning their back away from God. But God always has a people to declare His greatness, always has a people to declare His truth. That's what He's called us to do. Is that good news or what? What an honor it is for us to have the truth and to hold out the gospel of hope and life to people who desperately need to know Christ. And this is what Jeremiah was doing. Then he comes to this point here in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. He pens these words, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke." Notice how God holds them accountable. "Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Who is he talking about there? You know what he's talking about? Us, right here. We're the ones he's talking about. We're the ones who he has forgiven. He has wiped our slate clean. Is that great news? He remembers our sin no more. Praise God for that. Jesus has established a new covenant with us. When did he do that? At the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, when he took that cup, his disciples didn't know what was going to happen. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." He established the new covenant from that time on. And from that time on, we didn't have to go to a synagogue to have the Torah read to us. God would put His law within our hearts, and we would know Him and grow in our knowledge of Him. It would be a personal relationship with Him from that point on. Praise God. And Jesus did that. Why do we go through all these things this morning? Because God is faithful to His word, even over the centuries. Even when hundreds of years span the time from one thing that he spoke till it was accomplished, we see this in the scriptures. And like the Bible says, things into which angels and prophets long to look, we have right here in front of us. We've got it all. Isn't that great? As Christians. So also, going back to Matthew chapter 1 here, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. What effect does that have on our personal lives? When Satan comes at us, all we are to say is "God with us," and he falls back confounded and confused. The power of that name. What effect does Emmanuel, God with us, have on our lives? History bears it out. Back in the days of Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons' name was Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph was a young boy of 17 years old. His father favored him. Is it right for fathers to just favor one child over and against others? No. But Jacob favored Joseph, made him a real beautiful coat, many colors. And his brothers despised him for that. It wasn't Joseph's fault, but his brothers hated him. Then God gave Joseph dreams, two dreams that were depicting what would happen to his life in the future and his family. Joseph didn't ask for the dreams. God gave him the dreams. Yet his brothers hated him all the more. Hatred within his own family. He was physically abused by his brothers. He was abandoned by his brothers. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. You know, today many people have been hurt and wounded by family. They've been abused sexually, physically. They feel handicapped in life. What an encouraging story and account that is in the life of Joseph. Because here was a young boy who was sold by his brothers to slave, as a slave. These Midianites came by. His brothers sold him to the Midianites. He became a slave, and from that point on, at 17 years old, he never went back home. Never returned home. He died in Egypt. Taken away. Genesis 42 says, he was pleading for his life, saying, "Please don't do this to me," when his brothers sold him away. Cold-heartedly. Took his coat, ripped it up, dipped it in blood, took his coat back to his dad and said, "Wild animal got him, he's dead. how cold-hearted they were to Joseph. Joseph's taken away by these Midianites, doesn't know what's going to happen. No longer does he have a dream. No longer can he do what he wants to do. He has no freedom anymore. He's a slave. He doesn't even have a name. They take him down to Egypt. This man named Potiphar says, I want that slave right there. He looks strong. Bring him into my house. And Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar. But then you have these words there in Genesis. But God was with him. See, this is Emmanuel. God with us. Because God was with Joseph, that changed everything. It says that God blessed Joseph and made him successful. And not only did God bless Joseph, bless the whole house of this heathen man, this Egyptian. And so much so that this Egyptian looked at Joseph, and it says there in Genesis 39, he knew the Spirit of God was in this young man, 17 years old. Something is different about him. Why? Because God was with him. Joseph served Potiphar. He was such a faithful, loyal servant that Potiphar gave him charge of all of his household. One day, Potiphar's wife comes on to Joseph, wants to have sex with him. Joseph says, no, I can't do that. Very interesting, too, in Genesis 39. Gives us a key in Genesis 39 of how to resist sexual temptation. Joseph spoke to Potiphar's wife. He did not say to her, I could not do this against your husband. He's been so good to me. He didn't say that. He said, I could not do this wicked thing against God. See, he was serving God. He had his eyes on God, even in a terrible situation. Hurt, wounded, falsely accused, misjudged, sold as a slave, still had his eyes on God. But Potiphar's wife got mad at him. When Potiphar came home, she claimed that Joseph tried to rape her. It was a big lie. Potiphar did not ask Joseph's opinion. Why not? Because he was a slave. He didn't have an opinion. So Potiphar throws him in jail. Again, Joseph is victimized. Victimized by his family, victimized by someone in authority who trusted him. Joseph was serving God, doing everything that was right, and one bad thing happens after another. Anybody ever have that happen? One bad thing hits us after another. You know, Joseph gets thrown in prison, but there's the words again, but God was with him. Changes everything. In prison, the jailer notices something different about Joseph, puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. Through that situation, he was in prison for years. 13 years of being a slave. 13 years of being falsely accused and abused and abandoned. 13 years of being thrown in jail finally. And what does God do? Raises him up to second in command of all of Egypt. Why? Because God was with him. What an encouraging story. God will work even the most devastating situations in our life for good. The Bible says all things, Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. But not for everybody. Not for everybody. Only for a certain group of people. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Brothers and sisters, because of Christ, Emmanuel, our life is different than the life of others. It's not that we're better than others or anything to take any kind of sick pride in. It's a gratefulness, a humble gratefulness to God for what we have in Him. When God is with us, everything is different. He's working everything out for good. You have another situation. Here's Moses. Moses on the backside of the desert running from Egypt. 40 years he's in the desert with Jethro. When we were in Israel, we got to go to the archaeological excavation of Jethro's home there. It's a desolate place. There's not much around there but a bunch of rocks and sand and acacia trees, and that's about it. Joseph spent 40 years in that area. When I was standing there, I thought, 40 years out here, wow. All beach and no ocean, you know. And then Moses sees a burning bush, and it's not being consumed. And he goes over to find out what is going on. And this voice comes out of this bush, says, Moses, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. And God says, Moses, I'm going to deliver my children, all of Israel, out of Egypt. They're all slaves, and I'm going to use you to do it. You can read about this in Exodus. And Joseph says, me? Who am I? One person. How am I supposed to deliver all the nation of Israel out of Egypt? You know what God says? I will be with you. Those words. God with us. Moses, I will be with you. That changes everything. From that point on, Moses was surrounded with the supernatural realm of God. When he went to Egypt, God confronted every Egyptian god with those 9 plagues. the God of the frogs, the God of the water, the Nile, the God of everything. And Moses is watching one miracle after another. Darkness over all the land, light over his people like a floodlight. One miracle after another. The children of Israel comes out, the Red Sea parts. Moses is watching. Why? Because God is with them. Manna from heaven, water from the rock, wherever they went for 40 years. You know, when we were in the desert of sin over in Israel, we were standing at the rim of this one canyon, a vast canyon, that the children of Israel walked right through that canyon. When I was standing up there, I thought, I can just picture 1.5 to 2 million people down there. And you know what the others saw when they were looking down on them? They saw this little bitty tabernacle right in the midst of the children of Israel with this pillar of cloud by day and it illuminated by night. And that caused the nations to go, whoa, something's going on in this group. Why? Because God was with them. The supernatural presence of Almighty God. Moses dies. Joshua, God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, I've chosen you to lead the children of Israel into Canaan land. Joshua is thinking, how am I going to do that? You know what God said? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God with us. Changed everything for Joshua. At the end of Joshua's life, he says, God has not failed in one part of his promises or his word. Choose you this day whom you will serve, God told the people. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God was with him. Changed everything. There's another person in the Old Testament, a little boy named Samuel. His mother had prayed for a child, and God gave her a son. She said, if you give me a son, I'll give him to ministry. I'll give him to the priesthood. So God gave her Samuel. And when Samuel got old enough, he's still a child, she took him to Eli and said, my son is yours. She let Samuel go to learn under Eli, who was a corrupt priest. And his sons were corrupt. Remember the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas? They were having sex with the women who were coming to bring sacrifice or taking the best of the meat. They were absolutely corrupt. I wonder what Hannah thought when she had her little child go there and she thought, oh, Lord, protect him. But you know what the Bible says with Samuel? Again, God was with him. Again, Emmanuel. That changed everything for Samuel. And God did not let any of his words fall to the ground. The first words out of that little child's mouth was the destruction of Eli and his family. And God used Samuel time and time again to lead the children of Israel. Why? Because God was with them. Boy, it doesn't matter what situation we're in. All these accounts are encouraging us to trust God. God is always working. Because he's with us, it changes the whole game. We are in the kingdom of God, right? There's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. We're in the kingdom of Christ. Life is different for us. Why? Because God is with us. Emmanuel. Changes everything. Here's a man who was a follower of God in Israel when Israel was going away from God. Israel was steeped in idol worship. In fact, it didn't look like anybody wanted to serve the Lord. But here's Elisha. And Elisha is a man of God. And Elisha is declaring the word of God to a people who don't want to hear. But God is speaking to him because God is with him. And Elisha, God tells Elisha where the ambushes are going to be for the king of Israel. So as soon as God speaks to him and says, tell the king of Israel, don't go down this road because the Assyrians are going to have an ambush. He goes to the king, sends word to the king. The king avoids that. And Israel avoids one ambush after another. So the king of Assyria now, up in Syria, he talks to his commanders because he sees that his ambushes aren't working. You can read, I'm not making this up, you can read all about it there in 2 Kings. And the king of Assyria tells his commanders, who's the mole? Who is the snitch? Who's on the king of Israel's side? And one of the commanders says, none of us. But there's this guy down there, his name is Elisha, and he tells the kings the things you say in your bedroom. He knows everything that's going on here. I don't know how he knows it, but he knows it. And the king says, let's go take him out. So he sends an army down there, an army, not just a couple guys, to get Elijah to kill him. So the army of Assyria surrounds the house of Elisha. It just so happens in the morning, before they attack, his servant goes out to get water or eggs from the chicken or something. He goes outside and he sees this army around them, and they did not look like a bunch of kind guys. They were mean, they were the enemy, and he knew it was trouble. He runs inside, "Elijah, Elijah, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Elisha looks outside and he says, "Don't worry about it. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, I like to read between the lines. I wonder what the servant said. "What? Wake up, Elisha. You know, what are you saying there?" Elisha says, "There's more with us than with them." And then Elisha just prays a very simple prayer. You know, it doesn't take a lot of words for God to answer prayer. Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes." That's all he said. And God opened the eyes of the servant. How many of us ever pray, "Lord, open my eyes"? You know, in Psalm 119, it says a good prayer. "Lord, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law." If God's word ever gets dry to you, that's a great prayer. "God, open my eyes to behold the wondrous things out of your law." And so God opens the eyes of the servant, and his eyes are open, and he sees the chariots of fire, a spectacular, brilliant display over and above and around this army of Assyria. And I'm sure the servant looked at Elisha and went, "Phew, we're in good hands," or something like that. And then the army comes down. It starts moving in to attack Elisha, to take him out. And Elisha says, "Lord, would you strike him with blindness?" Instantly, they can't see. They're running into each other. Don't know where they're at. Elisha goes up to the commander and says, "Hey, I'll show you where to go." Takes him, leads him right into the center of the camp of Israel. Why? All those wonderful things happen because God was with them. God with us. Emmanuel. We have one other illustration in the Old Testament. King Asa. Powerful king in Judah. He was a good king, started off as a good king. Just at the time when he was doing everything right, and we see this oftentimes in Scripture, just at the time we're following the Lord, just at the time we're trying to make decisions in God's direction, trouble comes into our life. That's just a pattern. God doesn't do that to be vindictive. He tests us, and he supernaturally works these problems out. But the stronger we follow God, oftentimes trouble meets us. And that's what happened to Asa. This Ethiopian army comes against him with a million soldiers. Million soldiers. That's half the population of Denver, Colorado. It's a lot of guys. And Asa knew he could not win that battle. He knew this army would come in, kill him, kill his leaders, kill all the men, rip open the pregnant women, kill the generation to come. They were about to get slaughtered. And Asa says, "Oh God Almighty," turns to God. And he says, "God, who is able to stand against the mighty? We're weak. Let not man prevail against you." He knew that the battle was the Lord's. It was a spiritual battle, not just a physical battle. Don't let them prevail against you. And God gave them a mighty, miraculous victory. And as soon as he got home after that victory, a prophet comes. His name is Azariah. And Azariah comes to Asa and he says, "Don't forget these words. God is with you when you are with him." Pretty powerful. See, God was with Joshua. But God told Joshua, "The way that you walk with me is this." Back in Joshua chapter 1. And he told Asa the same thing. And he told Joshua, he says, "Joshua, don't let this book depart out of your mouth. But meditate on it day and night, that you might be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success, Joshua." God gives us an understanding of how to walk with him. Because God was with King Asa, he won a mighty victory there. Unfortunately, he did not finish strong. He walked away from God later on in his life, compromised. Asa did. Then you have the life of Christ. Here, Jesus tells his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, "Get in the boat, we're going to go over to the other side." When we were in Israel, we were right in that area. I could see how that could happen. It's a huge sea there. It's not a little puddle. And the disciples get out there. Jesus is sleeping in the stern on a cushion. And a big windstorm comes up. The waves are lapping into the boat. The boat's about ready to sink. The disciples do exactly what we do oftentimes when we're in an unsolvable problem we think we're going to drown in. they said they run to the Lord in the stern of the boat. The boat's not very big. They didn't have to run very far. And they shake him and say, Jesus, don't you care that we die? Don't you care about us? How many of us have ever said that? Lord, don't you care? Can't you see I'm in a financial crunch? Can't you see I've got all these physical things going on? Can't you see that my family's this or that or my marriage? Lord, don't you care? How many Christians say that to God? Of course God cares. He always cares. In fact, he cares more than we even know he cares. Protecting us through all the details of life that we don't even think about because God is with us. So Jesus is in the boat. What the disciples didn't know, the reason they became so fearful with the storm, because they didn't know Emmanuel was in the boat. God with us. The creator of the universe. The Bible says all things were created through him and for him. Jesus. He was in the boat. They didn't know that. So they got scared, just like we get scared. That's why we have to be reminded about Emmanuel. So Jesus gets up. He raises his hand, says, peace be still. I don't know if he raised his hand or not, but I know he said, peace be still. And immediately the wind stops, the waves stop, the sea becomes like glass. So spectacular was that event that the disciples look at one another and they say, who is this that he even commands the wind and the sea to obey him? Why? God with them. He was in the boat. What situation can come on us, overwhelming, that God cannot handle? And God will not work for good all the time. Even the most hopeless situations. Here you have two sisters who lose their brother. He dies. His name is Lazarus. They want Jesus to come. Jesus takes 2 days, takes too long in coming. Lazarus is dead now, 4 days. They put him in a tomb. Martha comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you were here, he wouldn't have died because they had seen him heal people. And Jesus said, Lazarus is going to rise again. And Martha says, yes, of course. She didn't understand what he meant. Yeah, in the last resurrection, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, I am. You know, that word, I am, Yahweh. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, Martha, will never die. She didn't know Emmanuel was standing right in front of her, God with us. And so Jesus goes out to the tomb. Now, when we were in Israel, I had a revelation that I didn't know before. I always pictured the tomb that Lazarus was in this graveyard with tombstones, and some tombs were there. And Jesus spoke out into this graveyard and Lazarus came out of his tomb. But when we were in Israel, I realized that's probably not the way that happened, because houses had their own burial places in their backyard. They had hewn out caves, little cave-like things. There were tombs where they would place their ancestors. And we went in one of those in the backyard of one of the places, and here's this limestone hewn out area, and you go inside and there's a slab where they lay the current body in, the one that just died, and then there were all these slots in the wall where they had the bones of all their ancestors in there. They were personal tombs. What Jesus probably did in Bethany is he went through right out into the backyard, and here's their tomb, and they got a stone rolled over the door because he's decomposing, and Jesus said, roll the stone away. The stone was about that big around, wasn't a big stone there. And the doorway that we saw in the tomb was about 5 feet high and 3 feet wide. You just had to duck to get in there. And Jesus probably looked at that and said, Lazarus, come on out. And to everybody's amazement, he's wrapped up like a mummy. When I was looking at that tomb, I thought of Lazarus. I thought, him poking his head out of there, coming out, must have just floored everybody. But that's exactly what he did. There are no hopeless situations because of Emmanuel, God with us. No situation is hopeless. God, increase our faith. Thousands of people are following Jesus. Jesus says, they're hungry. Let's give them something to eat. The disciples say, what are you talking about? 5,000 men, probably 10,000 people with women and children, maybe more than that, all over the countryside. But they didn't realize God was with them. Can God supply our needs? He can supply our needs out of nothing. That's why Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil or spin, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Why? God is with us. Don't be stressed out about the necessities of life. Don't ever be stressed out, because God is able to provide. You know what we do? We lack faith that God is going to provide, so we go borrow money to meet our needs. I'm not going to get into that whole thing here today. But indebtedness causes more stress than anything. My wife and I have learned, when you wait upon the Lord, He provides. The hardest thing is waiting. We hate to wait in America, right? You go to a drive-up fast food place, and they're 30 seconds behind. You're thinking, I'm not going to come back here anymore. They're too slow. I mean, we hate to wait in our country. God will always provide. He promises to provide. He will always provide. So Jesus said, don't be stressed out. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And Jesus fed those thousands of people with a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. And not only did they eat a little nibble, it says they ate till they're full. They ate satisfied. And then He picked up all the leftovers. Then Jesus rose from the dead, commanded His disciples to go out and make disciples, to preach the gospel. In Mark 16, it says, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirming the message with signs and wonders. God is with us. And He confirms the words we speak to the people that we speak to. All the time, supernaturally, beyond our ability to even recognize, God is always working. This is the message of Emmanuel to us as the church. Is there anything too difficult for God? Absolutely not. It's a celebration of Christmas. We celebrate Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. Be encouraged by God's word today. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you. As our worship team comes, let's just take a moment to let God's word just soak into our hearts. God knows the situation you're in. He knows all the situations in this room. Now's a good time to just commune with Him, talk to Him. If you found your faith floundering and you've been doubting God and tempted to take matters into your own hands, now's a time to say, Lord, forgive me for that. You're with me. Let your will be done. Guard me, oh God, from any kind of fleshly reaction here. Let your will be done in my life. Your timing, your schedule, your goals, your plan, not mine. Let God give you peace right in the midst of the storm. That's a beautiful thing about Christianity. God gives us peace not in the absence of the storm, but right in the midst of the storm, because He's Almighty God. Maybe you're facing a physical ailment that's just suddenly come to your knowledge. God is able to work through that. He's able to heal you instantly if He wants. If He has a greater plan, He may take you down the road of suffering. He always has good things in mind, though. He always leads us into a place of abundance, His word says. Whatever that might be, just lay our lives before the Lord today. Father, we do corporately ask you to forgive us for times, Lord, when we've doubted you or we've been impatient with you. Lord, you work in generations and centuries, let alone hours and minutes. Increase our faith and help our unbelief, O God, today. For nothing is impossible for those who believe. And if there's anyone in this room and you've never embraced Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, maybe God is opening your eyes today to your need for that. Maybe you've been a churchgoer but never understood what a personal relationship is with Him. That He died for your sins. He came for you because you needed Him. Not only for the sins of the world, but for you. And you can come to Him today. Give your life to Him. Surrender your life to His Lordship, His rule over you. Come into the kingdom. And if that's your desire, don't leave this room without talking to one of us. We want to pray with you. We want to talk to you about what it means to walk with Jesus. Let this be the first day of your eternity, the greatest Christmas of ever. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning now and for your presence with us. And we lift up this last song to declare your greatness, Lord, today. And we thank you for this time we've had. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.